As we continue in our study of 1 Thessalonians, but before we turn to 1 Thessalonians 5, I want to read a couple other just brief passages of Scripture that are related to our text. There's actually a lot of places I could have chosen to read from, but hopefully these will illuminate a little bit of what I will be sharing in the sermon this morning. So we can turn first to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And from that chapter, we'll be reading a couple of passages. First, verses 1 through 5, and then we'll read verses 26 through 33. And then we'll turn to our text, 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, beginning at verse 1, let us hear now God's holy and inspired word. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied, for he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. Now down to verse 26, we'll be reading to verse 33. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Now let us turn to our text in 1 Thessalonians 5. If you want to turn there, let me begin our reading at verse 16, just to kind of remind us of the things that we've been learning about. And I hope your children are able to start memorizing these few short little verses. We'll begin our reading at verse 16, but our text is verse 20, 1 Thessalonians 5. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Do not despise prophecies. How much value or weight do you put upon the words of another person? Well, it depends, doesn't it? It depends almost entirely on who those words are from. The first question you have to ask yourself is, do you respect that person? Typically, the more you respect someone, the more you respect their counsel, their opinions, and their advice. If they are well-educated, if they are a professional in their particular field, the more you are prone to respect their words upon that particular matter or issue about which they are knowledgeable. You're probably more prone to listen to a well-educated doctor in a particular field than a self-taught person reading things online. But it also depends on the position of authority that the person occupies in your life. If the person happens to be your parent, children, or your boss, or your judge in a court of law, or the president of the United States, you are more likely to respect the words of that person, to heed their voice. In fact, in many cases, it would be very foolish to not heed the voice of those who are to be respected for their wisdom and knowledge and for their position of authority in your life. Now, if such is the case, how much more foolish is it to not heed the voice and word of God? To not give it the highest possible estimation that you can possibly conceive. How foolish it is to ignore the voice of the one who has infinite knowledge and wisdom. To ignore the one who is all-powerful, who has supreme authority, the highest authority. For there is nothing and no one greater than God. How foolish it is for anyone who has ever lived to lightly esteem the voice of their Creator. And as we think about that, how gracious and loving it is for God to condescend, to speak to us, to make Himself known to us. But it makes sense, doesn't it, if you really think about it? Wouldn't it rather seem strange for God to create beings in His image, rational beings, moral beings, religious and spiritual beings in His likeness, and then for Him to say nothing to them, nothing at all? Well, that would be almost absurd. And it is actually unlike God to do such a thing. From the very beginning, He has spoken to His people, His image bearers. He has made His voice known. It has rung loud and clear throughout the ages. And it rings clear through the prophetic word that you are now able to hold in your hand today. Therefore, do not despise it, but love it, cherish it, delight in it, hold it in the highest possible estimation. For the word that it is, the very voice, the very word of God, don't despise the prophetic word of God. As we consider our passage this morning, do not despise prophecies. We want to ask ourselves a couple of questions of this text. First, what is meant by the prophecies spoken of here in this verse? Second, why were the prophecies being despised by the Thessalonians? And then thirdly, we will hear a word of exhortation not to despise prophecies ourselves today, not to despise the prophetic word we've been given. So first, what is meant by the prophecies spoken of here in our text? God has on frequent occasions been pleased to speak with an audible voice directly to His creatures. This undoubtedly took place in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve heard the voice of the Lord God Himself as they walked with Him in the cool of the day and had sweet fellowship with Him in paradise. What a moment that must have been like. The Lord also did this with the patriarchs like Abraham and many of the prophets like Moses and Elijah. The Lord did this in a very profound, powerful way atop Mount Sinai when His voice thundered forth the law to the people. He also spoke in such a way in the New Covenant era as well. God the Father clearly did this when He publicly honored and commended His Son from heaven with the words, "This is My beloved Son, hear Him." And our Lord Jesus did it to Saul on the road to Damascus after our Lord had ascended. He did it to Saul on the road to Damascus when He declared aloud, you remember the words, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting Me?" But although God has been pleased to speak to His people in such a way at times in history, by far the majority of God's people hear His voice through the medium of another, through His prophets, who infallibly declare God's mind and will through the voice boxes of mere men. Which is really quite incredible if you think about it. What an amazing thought to be the voice of God Almighty Himself to the people. Infallible utterances. Now, when God does this, it's not as though the prophet feels the hand of God somehow physically moving his jaw and loosing his tongue. Men are not puppets or robots, not even the prophets when they speak. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 32, part of the passage we read earlier, "And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets." That is, the prophet is in complete control of himself. He moves his own mouth and tongue and vocal cords. Rather, what would happen is that the Spirit of God would fill the minds and hearts of the prophets with a word to speak. And when he was given the opportunity to do so in God's providence, he would speak it. Now, this is ordinarily. There were a few strange occurrences. Like, for example, at one time, King Saul prophesied, and he had no control of himself, and he laid down, and he was trying to attack David, but he wasn't able to. But ordinarily, this is how the prophets spoke. And of course, many of the prophets spoke of the immense pressure and weight and responsibility they felt to prophesy to the people. The prophet Malachi in chapter 1, verse 1, begins his prophecy with these words, "The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel." The burden. The prophet Amos in chapter 3, verse 8, in like manner cried out to the people with these words, "A lion has roared, who will not fear? The Lord has spoken, who can but prophesy?" The prophet Jeremiah on one occasion tried to hold it in, but he couldn't. In Jeremiah 20, verse 9, we read, "Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak of his name anymore. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not." As we noted last week, to refrain from speaking the prophetic word was to quench the Spirit, which is the verse prior to this one. And that's why, most likely, our verse comes right after verse 19, "Do not quench the Spirit." Jonah, you will remember, certainly tried to avoid delivering the prophetic word that God had laid upon his heart. And there can be little doubt that he quenched the Spirit as he tried to set sail for Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. And we know the consequences that came upon Jonah for his actions. Now, this prophesying under the Old Covenant as well as under the New Covenant was essentially the same. At times it involved foretelling future events, but more often than not, it was simply a telling forth of God's revealed will for the people. And that's actually what the word means. If you take the word apart in Greek, it means a telling forth. And in either case, it was to be considered the very voice of God, whether it was the foretelling or the forthtelling. And whether it was spoken through Moses or David or Nathan or Balaam or King Saul, whether through the Apostle Paul or Agabus or the four virgin daughters of Philip mentioned in Acts 29. Now, of course, there were certain men who were considered prophets because they did it more frequently than others. And some also wrote prophetically as well, and it was considered more their office than just an occasional, more random thing. But anyone could prophesy who had been so gifted by the Spirit. Now, aside from this similarity of the prophetic gift in the Old and New Testaments, there seems to have been this difference, and that is the gift of prophesying in the New Testament era seems to have been more widespread among the common people and not confined mostly to those who were the rulers and the leaders in Israel. We see this especially from the day of Pentecost forward. And this widespread outpouring of the prophetic and extraordinary gifts was actually meant to be a mark of the inauguration of the new covenant era. You will recall that the Apostle Peter quoted the prophet Joel on the day of Pentecost in his sermon. And he quoted Joel with these words, "And it shall come to pass in the last days," or the latter days, which the latter days are the time of basically Pentecost up till Christ returns again. That whole time frame is the last or latter days. "So, and it shall come to pass in the last days," says God, "that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh." Now, of course, this is the beginning of the last days. "Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." Your sons and your daughters. "Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants." That would have been rare. We don't even read about that in the Old Testament. "On my maidservants and on my men servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy." This Peter quoted just after 120 disciples had been filled with the Spirit, and they all began speaking prophetically in other languages. And that lets us know that tongue speaking is prophecy, just in another language. We have all these people speaking foreign languages. There's 120 of them speaking in tongues. And Peter says, quoting Joel, "they shall prophesy." This is what the prophet Joel spoke about. They shall prophesy. And they were not telling future events, but they were declaring the wonderful works of God in other languages. And then throughout the book of Acts, we see several references to those who were in the church and who were gifted with speaking the oracles of God, whether it was prophecy or tongue speaking. And the Spirit of God did this for many reasons. And this, I'm speaking specifically about prophecy now. But one reason is that the people needed to receive the Word of God in its new covenant context. They needed to receive wisdom and instruction. They needed to receive words of edification and exhortation and conviction and comfort for the new covenant era. Aside from the personal teaching and preaching of the apostles, all that many of the Christians had in hand were the Old Testament scriptures, which would have been largely translated from Hebrew into Greek for most of them. They had a Greek translation of the Old Testament, what we call the Greek Septuagint. See, it's important to remember that the day of Pentecost took place around the year 30 AD. And the first New Testament letter was written probably in the mid to late 40s AD. So there was a period of at least 15 years, and probably more, where the churches gathered with no New Testament writings whatsoever. So for 15 years, the churches are gathered with no New Testament writings at least. And by far, the majority of the New Testament was not written until after the year 60 AD. So only a small handful are written before 60 AD, and by far the most were written after 60 AD. So that's 30 years with very little to no New Testament writings. And then, of course, we know the last New Testament book written, Revelation, was written around the year 96 AD. So there was a significant period of time wherein the church needed to hear a word from God in this new covenant context. They had the Old Testament scriptures, and those scriptures were undoubtedly read in the public worship, but they had little to nothing of the new. And it could be that some of the prophetic utterances coming from those in the early church were very similar to some of the instructions we now have in our New Testament. Thus, there were quite a few who were given the gift of prophecy, so much so that in Corinth, we are told that those who had such a gift had to take turns speaking the word of the Lord in the corporate public worship of God. In 1 Corinthians 14, 29-31, Paul writes, "Let two or three prophets speak." This is in the public worship as they gather together. "And let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to one another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, one after the other, that all may learn and be encouraged." And this teaches us really how different it was in the worship services of the early church compared to later times in history and to today. The worship services were different in this respect. There was to be structure to the worship service, to be sure, and order. And Paul writes later in that same chapter, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. But it was not structured like it is today. There was no order of worship given. This is what you are to do, and then next, and then next. We read that Paul had observed taking place in Corinth, what he had observed in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26. I read it earlier, but listen to it again. He's not necessarily commending them, but this is what's happening. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation, let all things be done for edification. It appears that the other churches Paul established didn't have as many problems as the church in Corinth had with the service of worship. But the point remains that we need to be lenient and allow freedom when it comes to the order of a worship service today. I think we can say for sure that we can derive from Scripture what God has commanded to be done in worship, those essential elements, those things that He wants to be done in worship to Him. But there is not a particular order given in the New Testament which we are to follow. As much as we might like to have one, it simply isn't there. Well, having considered briefly the nature of those prophetic utterances given in the early church, and by extension, this would have been applicable, obviously, to the church in Thessalonica as well. Let us go on, secondly, to ask why it was that these prophecies were being despised by the Thessalonians. Why were the Thessalonians despising the gift of prophecy? Do not despise prophecies, Paul wrote to them. Well, the Thessalonians were not clearly giving the gift of prophecy the proper weight and value that it deserved. They were despising it, the apostle says, or at least some of them were. That word despise could also be translated as to treat lightly or to lightly esteem, or even to reject or ignore or consider of no account, or to treat with contempt. The NIV Bible translates the verse, do not treat prophecies with contempt, a perfectly legitimate translation. The same word is used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And that is exactly what the Thessalonians were doing here. Now, while we can't know for sure, with absolute certainty, why the Thessalonians were despising this most excellent gift of the Spirit, we can make some educated guesses as to why if we look at the broader context, not only of these two letters, but also of the other letters in which the same issue was addressed, especially 1 Corinthians. I think we can say that there are at least three possible scenarios as to why the Thessalonians were despising the gift of prophecy. One, first possible scenario. It could be that comparatively speaking, the Thessalonians didn't think that the gift of prophecy was as extraordinary or as impressive as some of the other miraculous gifts, like healing or speaking in other tongues. This is the same error that the Corinthians fell into, which, by the way, was the church that Paul founded shortly after he founded Thessalonica. You may recall that the Corinthians as well showed some disdain for the gift of prophecy when compared with the gift of speaking in other tongues. This was such an issue that the apostle had to spend a whole chapter on comparing the two gifts in chapter 14. He spends the whole chapter on that, showing how the gift of prophecy was actually a much superior gift. He writes at the beginning of that chapter, 14, verse 1, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. Paul is talking about speaking in tongues in a context where there is no one to interpret. That's the main thing we have to keep in mind in that chapter as you read that. So what Paul is saying is, a person is saying a prophetic utterance in another language, But if that person cannot interpret it, and if there's no one else in the room who can interpret it, then no one is receiving any edification whatsoever. You're just showing off. Okay. And so he says, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. He's not speaking to men because they can't understand it. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he does speak mysteries. Mysteries is a word for revelation. That same word, mysterion, is used in several places in the New Testament for the revelation that God reveals. But he who prophesies doesn't need an interpreter. He can speak directly to the people. He who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. Prophesying in one's own language was more commonplace among the prophets. We know that throughout Scripture. But to be able to speak prophetic utterances in another language without ever having learned that language, well, you could see how that would be more impressive. However, the one who spoke in tongues, if there was no one to interpret, didn't benefit anyone in the church because the others in the congregation didn't understand the language. But to prophesy directly to the congregation in the common language of the people was to bring sure and certain edification. And there is much, I think, we can learn from this, we can apply to our own lives. For we are all prone to want to be impressed by the miraculous and the extraordinary. And we are drawn to that. And sometimes we can even gravitate toward a particular figure, a particular person. I did this when I was in the charismatic church, and I looked up to Benny Hinn, and I, you know, wanted to be prayed for by him, and he had this power. And we're drawn to that. We're not so taken with the ordinary and the simple, the commonplace, the mundane. So many want to hear God's audible voice and are not content with the Scriptures they hold in their hand. They want to see signs and wonders, and that's what some of the Pharisees did. Remember, they kept saying to Jesus over and over again, hey, show us a sign. We want to see more stuff. Many have itching ears and are always wanting to hear something new, something different, something that impresses the intellect. Extraordinary sermons with big, flowery words that we can't even understand at times. People do that kind of thing. But we are not to desire such things. Rather, we should be desirous of hearing simple, plain, straightforward preaching and teaching to the heart that is saturated with the Spirit. These things are not so impressive on the outside, but it is these ordinary means that God has appointed to be of the most benefit and blessing to His people. We're not to despise the simple prophetic word. Two, second scenario. It could be that there were some in the congregation who did not like hearing what was said by those who had the gift of prophecy. They didn't like hearing what was said. The Apostle Paul makes it clear in 1 Corinthians 14:25 that with some prophetic utterances, the secrets of men's hearts were revealed publicly. And it is often the case that we do not like to be challenged in such a way, or at least are afraid of being known too intimately by others. We know that there were those in the congregation in Thessalonica who were being idle and unruly, and perhaps the Spirit of God laid their hearts bare publicly and rebuked them through the voice of a prophet in their congregation. We could also think of the prophet Nathan in this respect. Remember, exposing the sin of David publicly. Or of the woman at the well to whom Jesus spoke and revealed all the secrets of her heart. And perhaps you are thinking right now that you are glad that the gift of prophecy is no longer with us today in that kind of operation. But though such is the case, we must also remember that everything one day, everything we have ever said or done will be exposed to the light. And the more we expose ourselves to the light of God's Word now and face and confront the reality of our sins now, the less we will have to do so on the day of judgment. Hebrews 4, verse 12 should be a very familiar verse to you. says that even the written prophetic word is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Let us welcome that word and allow the Spirit to have His way with us as He reveals the sins that yet need to be dealt with and mortified, put to death in our lives. Three, the third possible scenario. It could be that some false prophecies cause the congregation to disparage the gift of prophecy. There could be false prophecies that were uttered that didn't come true or were clearly not true, and it caused them to disparage the gift. We know that Satan loves to come disguised as an angel of light, and that he likes to bring confusion to the church by bringing in counterfeit miracles and false extraordinary gifts, and that we see them in abundance in the church in America today. We don't see false prophets as much in the New Testament as we do in the Old, but they were most certainly in existence and active at this time. Peter mentions some in 2 Peter chapter 2. And in fact, Paul writes again to the Thessalonians in his second letter, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, telling them not to listen to any false prophets with regard to the second coming of Christ. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 and 2, he writes, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word," that is, a false prophet or a false prophetic utterance, "or a letter as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come." Something happened in Thessalonica where someone wrote a false prophetic writing, or someone spoke a false prophetic utterance as though the Christ had already returned, you see. And that was what was causing the confusion. And we've looked at that already in 1 Corinthians, especially chapter 4 and at the beginning of chapter 5. So we know that Satan was trying to cause confusion in the congregation, trying to shake them up and trouble them. But just because there are false prophets and counterfeit prophecies doesn't mean we should disparage the prophesying altogether. Rather, as Paul writes in the following verse of our passage, in verse 21, we are to test all things. He says, "Do not despise prophecies, test all things." Thus, Paul was urging them not to dismiss prophecies altogether, simply because some of them may be false, but rather to receive them only after they have been tested. And we will look at that a little more in depth next time. Well, having seen the nature of this prophesying in our text and the ways in which the Thessalonians may have despised it, let us go on thirdly, finally, to hear a word of exhortation not to despise prophecies ourselves. Not to despise prophecies ourselves. Well, of course, strictly speaking, for us, the prophetic gift is no longer among us as it was in biblical times. Ever since the canon or rule of Scripture was closed with the writing of Revelation, no one has heard a truly prophetic word or utterance, not in the sense that we have been talking about here. All those prophecies that needed to be spoken to the church for her edification through the apostles and prophets have now been written down for future posterity for us today. The prophetic word which we hold in our hand is now complete. Nothing more needs to be added to it. And the Apostle Peter says in his second letter, chapter 1, that the written word is so reliable that it is a more sure word of prophecy than even the audible voice he heard from heaven when he was with the Lord Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. He says the written word is more sure, more reliable. As I was becoming more reformed and biblical in my understanding of these extraordinary gifts, and as I was coming out of the charismatic movement, I loved it when people would say to me that God had spoken to them as if it was a rare thing. And I loved that because it gave me the opportunity to say to them, God speaks to me every day. God speaks to me every day, Through His Word. Through His Word. And it's not just a few words. It's not just a sentence or two. It's a paragraph. It's a chapter. Sometimes it's a whole book if I put my mind to reading it. Folks, there is a much better deal to be had here than the gift of prophecy as it was given back then. Why does anyone need to hear an audible voice from God or from a prophet when you have a whole book worth of prophecies which you have only begun to plumb the depths of? Why don't you master that word first and then see if God has anything further to tell you? We are in such a much better position now than God's people were in biblical times. Not even the Apostle Paul had all the scriptures compiled in one book. You have more of the prophetic word than the Apostle Paul had. He most likely never saw any of the writings of the Apostle John. He certainly never had the book of Revelation, never saw it, written in 96 AD. And he probably never saw the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John was probably written around 90 AD. And Paul died before 70 AD. He never saw the Gospel of John. And yet, what do we do with this rich treasure of prophecy that has been given to us that reveals the very mind and will of God that we can take up and read at any time? Well, we often despise it, don't we? Just like the Thessalonians did. Maybe not blatantly or purposefully or intentionally, but we have at times just let our Bible sit next to our bedside, untouched, sometimes for days, perhaps even weeks or months, before blowing the dust off of it and cracking it open for a read. Therefore, I want to challenge us today to be a people of the book. And let us be a people of the whole book. The whole book. And I think this is chiefly the way that God's word is often despised by His people, especially in America today. We simply do not love the whole Bible, the whole word of God, equally. And we have been infiltrated by false teachers, or at least teachers who have bad theology, who say that the New Testament is somehow more important or more relevant or better than the Old Testament. And this, in spite of the fact that the Scripture itself says that all of Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for us. Even the genealogies, even those difficult prophetic passages which we can't even begin to understand, even those psalms which most of the church has totally forgotten about to sing. And I'm telling you, the reason the churches don't sing psalms today is because they have a lower view of the Old Testament than the New. And it's that infiltration of dispensational theology that has made that false dichotomy in God's Word. Because all the churches used to sing the Psalms, all of them. They're in the minority today when you look at the history of the church. They've forgotten God's Word. They've despised the Psalms of David. I encourage you today to renew your zeal for the Word of God, the whole Word of God. Love it. Cherish it. Delight in it. Study it frequently. Hold it in the highest possible estimation. Sit regularly under its preaching and teaching. Say with Job in Job 23:12, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more even than my necessary food. Don't despise the prophetic word, for it is the most important word you will ever hear. Let us pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word that you've given to us today. Oh, what a precious gift you've given us in your word. So much of it, so rich, so full, so simple that a child can read it and believe the gospel, and yet so profound and so deep that men can spend their whole lives and have done so, and have on certain portions only just scratched the surface. Oh, what richness and depth. It's been tried in the furnace, as the psalmist says, 7 times. It's so pure and so perfect. Oh, Lord, help us not to despise the prophetic word. Help us to love it. Help us to want to study all parts of it, to understand it better, to know how to live in light of it. Help us to hide it in our hearts daily, that we might not sin against you, that we might be conformed more and more into your holy image, that we might know more of your mind and your will, that we might have more sweet fellowship with you, that we might know you better. Oh, bless us, we pray. Bless us. Seal your word to our hearts. Do it, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.